Please. Revelation chapter 4. We just covered the first two verses of this chapter last week, so we'll go ahead and start reading with verse 1 again. After this, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And I believe this pictures the rapture. You've had the churches addressed in chapters 2 and 3, and the door is open. There's a voice and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice says, Come up hither. That pictures the rapture of the church. And from this point on, the church is absent. The church is not mentioned anywhere in the next 15 chapters until you see it returning with Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. But obviously, the main point is John is taken up at this point to heaven and begins to see some things. And the first thing he sees is this throne there. I guess we just covered the first verse last week. He sees this throne, but again, backing up a little bit to last week, you know, the pre-tribulation rapture is a position that many Baptists are starting to back away from. They're adopting Calvinism, they're adopting Reformation theology, and they're backing away from the pre-tribulation rapture. And the Bible clearly says, as we went through the verses last week, that the church is not appointed to wrath. God, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath which is to come. And that's what this period of time, we looked at the verses last week, this period of time now we're getting into is referred to as the time of the wrath of God. So God takes the church out before that. We will be delivered from that. That's not to say that we won't begin to see the formation of these things. You know, I don't know where in this it takes place, but I know that we are delivered before the tribulation starts. We might even see the Antichrist revealed. Well, I guess not, because 2 Thessalonians 2, sorry. But he may be present, let me put it that way. He could be alive on earth right now. He won't be revealed until we're taken out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But there's a lot of things, and it doesn't mean that America won't fall before we're taken out. There's no guarantee that we won't be experiencing some of the things that Christians are other parts of the world will experience. It's just before the wrath starts, God's people are going to be taken out before the seven-year tribulation. But then he says in verse 2, as he's taken up, he says, And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Immediately. Then he says he's in the Spirit. There's a change of dimension that seems to be suggested by this. Something has changed as he's now in the Spirit, he says. Let's look at some verses relating to this. Sarah, Revelation 1:10. Eileen, Revelation 17:3. Ruth, Revelation 21:10. Sarah Help, Ezekiel 3, verse 12. Nate, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 3. Dan, Ezekiel 11:24. And Cindy, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. I'll repeat those verses again. Revelation 1:10, Revelation 17:3, Revelation 21:10, Ezekiel 3:12, Ezekiel 8:3, Ezekiel 11:24. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 1:10.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet.
So he'd used this terminology before, and on the Lord's day he was in the Spirit, and the beginning of some things revealed to him at that point. Chapter 17, verse 3. And chapter 21 and verse 10.
And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
So he said, carried away in the spirit. These four different times he uses this terminology, and there's something that is revealed at that point. I can only speculate. I tend to think that it's something like God transported him to that period of time. And so he could see the events unfolding as they will when that time comes. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12. So there, Ezekiel says he was taken up by the Spirit. Chapter 8 and verse 3.
And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me to the visions of God, to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy.
That's a little rough treatment, isn't it? Taken by the lock of your head. Come here! But it says that's what Ezekiel said happened to him. And he took me and then he showed me this thing. And then chapter 11, verse 24.
Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen.
So this, the Spirit is transporting these people. And you know what? I just thought of one that I didn't have down here in Acts. Can't think what chapter it is.
Seven?
No.
Eight.
The Ethiopian eunuch. Is that chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. The Spirit carried him away. You know, God led him to go to that eunuch, away from that revival that was taking place, and then... the way that it's written there, it's like he's, you know, transported immediately someplace else. And then, Cindy, this last one, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4.
It is not the Spirit for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. One caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
So Paul's talking about his own experience there. I think it's similar to all these. And what he says is, I can't tell you if I was in the body, physically transported to that, or out of the body, some kind of an out-of-body experience. But he says, this is what I saw, someone caught up to the third heaven, taken there, transported there, in some way a change of dimension taking place, which I think all of these passages have some kind of a reference to. So that's the situation with John. He's taken there, and he sees this throne set in heaven, an occupied throne sitting in heaven. Questions or comments on that before we go to the next verse? Verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. First he speaks about a jasper, this one that's sitting on this throne. The Bible says God is a spirit. God is capable of manifesting himself in any way that he chooses to do so. He did that in Jesus Christ. He manifested himself as a human being. He became a human being. And various different other things. And throughout the scriptures, he does that. And this is what John now sees as he's transported to heaven. And this one on the throne and emanating from this throne is this colorful brilliance of these things here. And let's look at Revelation 21:11. Bunny, if you want to get that, please. Revelation 21:11, and Van, Exodus 24 and verse 10. And Elizabeth, if you want to get Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and Gary, if you would get Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. So those verses again, Revelation 21:11, Exodus 24:10, Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28, and Ezekiel 28, 13 to 14. Revelation 21:11.
Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Now, some people say that the jasper is red, or some kind of reddish color. But in Revelation, it describes it as clear as crystal. So this is the first one mentioned, this jasper, chapter 24, verse 10 of Exodus, Van.
And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as if it were paved work of a sapphire stone, and it were the body of heaven in his clearness.
Did I say sapphire stone?
Yes.
Okay, I thought that was about jasper. All right. But the jasper is clear. The sardine stone has a reddish color to it, and the church at Sardis, I mean, that was the persecuted church, the blood of the martyrs, related to the red relationship there. And then he says the rainbow is like an emerald. An emerald is a greenish color. And this, you know, Chad, did you ever do any more studying on that thing?
A little bit.
You got anything you want to offer on this, or? The thing that I'm looking at here is, you know, we think about it rainbow as multicolored. But it says here, it's in sight like unto an emerald. Which I'm thinking suggests that it's only one color, green. The rainbow, in this case. But this is what these colors, in various colors, and maybe the other colors fit into the rainbow. I'm not sure, but it seems to only associate the rainbow with the emerald in this case, and these things emanating from this. Elizabeth, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. So Ezekiel gets a similar vision to what John is seeing here. Hundreds of years apart. And I'm sure John was familiar with what Ezekiel had written, but he's not writing about what Ezekiel wrote. He's writing about what he saw. And are they exact? No. But there's a similarity there between the things that they saw. Ezekiel 28:13-14, Gary.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
So there is, it's talking about Satan before his fall. The anointed cherub that covereth. There's cherubims we know are associated around the throne and so forth. Satan was one of those. And once again, you see these precious stones as a part of that thing, that part of that vision that's around the throne there. These precious stones, these brilliant colors, and all of these things. He sees this beautiful display of light and color. And then in verse 4, he says this, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." So now you've got these 24 elders on these 24 seats that are scattered around the throne, sitting there. Who are the 24 elders? I don't know. Some say it's representative of the 12 tribes, but then the 12 apostles as well, putting it together, you got 24. Could be. There's nothing that I see that's definitive about that thing. That makes sense, but I just can't say for certain that that's what it is. But you have them here, and it does say that they're clothed in white raiment. Charlene, Revelation 3, 4, and 5. Nancy, Revelation 6, 11. And Pam, Revelation 7, verse 9 and 13. And Danny, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 4. And I'll go ahead and give you some of the next ones here too. Cindy, Matthew 19, 28. Diana, Luke chapter 22, 30. Ben, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I'll repeat those again, Revelation 3, 4, and 5, Revelation 6, 11, Revelation 7, 9, and 13, Revelation 19, 14, Matthew 19, 28, Luke 22, 30, and Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Charlene, Revelation 3, 4, and 5. So the martyrs of the church at Sardis are adorned in white. So there's a connection there, whether it's a direct connection or not, but there's at least something about that relating there. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11.
"And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were.
Now this is the scene under the altar. It's described as the souls of those who have suffered a martyr's death for the testimony of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And they're crying out, how long? And again, once again, they're giving these clean white robes, which is the righteousness of the saints. Chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 13. Read the next, does that verse 13, did you read? Go ahead and read your next verse, I guess.
"And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
And Danny, Revelation 19, 14. Revelation 19, 14? Did I? Sorry about that. So there's the saints in heaven are adorned in white, which suggests that somehow these 24 elders are connected or representative of believers in heaven that have died and gone to heaven. And then it says they're seated on thrones. There's a connection with thrones as well. Matthew 19:28, Cindy.
"And Jesus said unto them, Verily I
generation when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now it only says 12 there, and there's 24 here, but there are thrones that people will be seated on who have been faithful in serving the Lord here. Luke 22:30.
That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So we're going to be judging the 12 tribes in heaven. And chapter 22 and verse, chapter 20 verse 4, I'm sorry. Thrones, and they did set upon them. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So that there's some connection there, whether this, again, I can't specifically say that this is what it's talking about, but there's a possibility that that's what this is. These 24 elders seated on these thrones, sitting around them, and they're wearing crowns. And again, crowns are associated with our rewards for our faithful service here, Ben.
I read somewhere that isn't not there 24 courses for the priests for the Old Testament? Like they, those guys, the priests weren't just, there was the Levites. So there's 24 courses somewhere, something with that. Mm-hmm. And somebody said, well, we're priests and kings unto God. Believers, and somebody said that it was the 24 elders represented the church age as we're the royal priesthood, mm-hmm. and so I've heard that take on it also. Mm-hmm.
You're right about the courses, yes, the 24 courses, and the idea is that they served twice a year, I think it was. But anyway, yeah, there could be some validity to that. I don't know. Any other questions or comments? Verse 5. And out of the throne. So you got all this brilliant color. Then you got these 24 seats with the 24 elders in the white raiment and the gold crowns on their head. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And there before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And again, if you remember from the verses from Ezekiel, there was talked about, I think Elizabeth read them, it talked about fire and so forth being associated with this. So just a brilliant and just an awesome display that John sees here. Now you know where they got it from in the Wizard of Oz. That's mimicking God in heaven. Someone said there's basically 33 plots, and one, at least one of those 33 plots is in every movie. And all those plots can be found in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. Think about that. We think about the Wizard of Oz and that great Oz and the fire and the smoke and all that and the noise. That's a picture of God, which they stole from the Bible and used for their Hollywood movie. As he sees all this stuff going on there, from the throne and round about it, the great noise, the flashes of light, the voices, the fire, the sea of glass, and then these four beasts. Some rather unusual looking creatures. They got six wings, or I guess I'm getting ahead of myself here. Once again, Jennifer, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Sarah, Job 37:9-10. And also verse 18. Eileen, Job 38, 28 to 33, and Ruth, Psalm 148 and verse 4. Repeating those again, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Job 37, 9 and 10 and 18, Job 38, 28 to 33, and Psalm 148 and verse 4. Jennifer? He said, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass. So in heaven, you got the throne, and in front of it is a sea of glass. The third heaven. So as you look up in the skies, what we see is the underside of that sea of glass. Job 37, 9 and 10 and 18.
Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and has a molten looking glass?
So when you go outside tonight, you say, man, it's cold out here. That's God's breath. By the breath of God, the frost is given. Read verse 13 again, Sarah.
Verse 18.
Verse 18, yes, sorry.
Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass?
The sky as a molten looking glass. John said it was a sea of glass. Look at Job 38, 28 to 33.
Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb cometh the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it?
Just stop right there. The frost of heaven. Go ahead.
The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen.
Of the deep is frozen. What's the deep? Water above the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then he created light on the first day. And then the second day, he said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the water which was above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So there's water underneath, and there's water above. The deep is frozen, a sea of glass before the throne, as a molten looking glass. Go ahead and continue reading there in Job, honey.
Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?
Okay, so now what's he talking about there?
Constellations.
Right. The heavens. Everything Job's talking about there is above. Now, there's other places where certainly he talks about the sea on the earth here and so forth. But there, he's talking about the context is above. Go ahead.
Canst thou bring forth Masroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?
So he's talking about heaven. And the deep is frozen. And in Psalm 148, verse 1, Psalm 148, verse 4.
Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens.
Waters above the heaven, that sea of glass before the throne. Okay? So if you want to tune this next part out, go ahead. This is some speculation on my part. But when you take a powerful telescope and you look up into the heavens, and it appears to just continue to go on and on and on and on. But if you look up there, and at some point you don't see infinity, but what you're rather seeing is a looking glass that's reflecting the backside of everything else that you've looked through back down to you. Think about it. God's in the heaven. There is a limit to it. The universe is not infinite. It's finite. It has an end. And it ends at the throne of God. And you don't see through it. Now we see through a glass darkly. There's a lot of things about heaven that are, and God's workings that are obscure to us. Because you can't see clean through it. It's just reflected back to us. In a spiritual sense as well as in a physical sense. You had a question, Sarah?
Yeah, when the flood took place and the waters came down, that didn't affect, I guess, what you're talking about? The waters being up there?
It did affect some things, but see, Job still made reference to that deep being up there. So yeah, when the waters of the great deep were loosed, you know, most of the time we think of it just coming from beneath. No, it came from above. That was rain. And God opened that thing up. And I'm not sure that it says he actually emptied it. It just, but it could have gone back again after the flood as well. But there are still waters between us and God, which is frozen. Other questions or comments? Ben.
It says in Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand up. No, that's not it. It's by the word of the Lord, by the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters and sea together as a heap.
Mm-hmm.
He layeth up the depth in storehouses.
Hmm.
He layeth up the depth. Brother, is that I always figured that was underneath us, but is that speaking?
It's, I guess it could be above as well.
Could be either one.
Mm-hmm.
Is there not water beneath us in the
mm-hmm.
earth also?
Mm-hmm. But I think, I'd have to go back and check this, but I think most of the time when the deep is referred to, it's referring to above and not below. But it almost seems there are times when the oceans are talked about the deep as a deep too, but I think most of the time it's talking about above. So, but it can be either one. Any other questions or comments? Funny.
I can't find the verse right now, but I think it was two Bible conferences ago there in Altoona, evangelist Dave Kistler, he was speaking one night about in the book of Revelation, they were going through the book of Revelation, and he mentioned one night how the heavens are going to be rolled away, and he actually read the
mm-hmm.
verse.
Anyone else? we need to stop there. We're a little over as it is, but something to chew on. Lord, as the song said, when we consider the vast creation that thou hast made, and there's no way that we're going to be able to fathom and understand it all, Father. And if my explanations tonight have been totally off base, and please correct that, Lord. But I think that there's at least some indication of this is what's there. God, we thank you that though we might be separated from you and limited from access to you and understanding what's going on there, you are not limited in any way, shape, or form. God, thank you that you care about us, that you're watching what's going on here. Thank you for the robes of righteousness that we one day will be presented with if we've been faithful here. God, help us to strive that we be clothed upon and not to be found naked on that fateful day. God, bless us and use us as we go from this place. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.